See the presence of everyone who is here with us this evening, especially those visiting with us. We're grateful and honored by your presence. It's good to see Willie, that he is able to be with us this evening. And we hope that all went well with that surgery as well. Our gospel meeting, as was mentioned, is rapidly approaching, only 3 weeks away. And as we mentioned in our announcements this morning and prior to the lesson, let's be doing everything that we possibly can to make preparation for that particular event so that we can make it as successful as possible. And bear in mind, when I use the expression as successful as possible, what we're interested in is successful in God's eyes. That means that you may invite a million people and nobody shows up, but God knows how many you invited, and He knows how much you tried, and He knows how much you prayed, and He knows how much effort you put forth. We're confident that the gospel is going to be preached. So from that standpoint, as the Word of God is delivered, it will be successful from that standpoint. So let's keep all these things in mind as we support this effort to the very best of our ability by being here at every single service that we can, and also seeking opportunities to invite our friends and neighbors. On to the lesson at hand. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse number 26, where we are going to continue our ongoing study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been engaged in a study of 1 Corinthians now for quite some time. Last month, we did not present a lesson dealing with this, and that was because Terry and I were on vacation. When we returned, Joshua spoke on the third Sunday night. And so we're kind of getting back on track this month. So it is with that in mind that we are continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've still got a number of lessons to deal with in this book. And it's my hope that this study has been beneficial. I hope that as we've gone through this book, we've learned some things, maybe some things about ourselves, and learned some things about the church and what God expects the Lord's church to be. Every one of the outlines, I think there's one exception, is posted on our website, roseavenue.org, and they're all in a single location under the heading 1 Corinthians, Studies in 1 Corinthians. So the entire series that we have gone through is available on the website. So I encourage you, if you have access to a computer, to go look at that, and you can remind yourself of things that we've dealt with. We're in the midst of Paul as he deals with the assembly. And as a matter of fact, we're coming to the conclusion of that portion of 1 Corinthians where he was dealing with abuses in the assembly. And that deals with 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. He's dealt with the Lord's Supper and abuses concerning the Lord's Supper. He dealt with the head covering as far as women and so on, and them understanding their role. We're going to deal a little more with that in our next lesson as we address this. But over the course of the past several months, we've been addressing the subject of spiritual gifts. And primarily, Paul's concern as they were using them for more of a sake of competition. And what we've noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is a great chapter to study to learn about conduct in the assembly when we assemble together, because that's exactly what you have Paul dealing with here. Now, some of the things we've dealt with in 1 Corinthians 14 thus far is we've dealt with the speaking in tongues, and we've noted that what Paul was dealing with there was individuals who had the ability to speak in a foreign language that they had never learned. But even more than that, the lessons that we've learned from this is the importance of edification. When we assemble together to worship God, first and foremost, God is glorified, but we are edified. We are built up as a result of that. And in this chapter, Paul is very straightforward and dogmatic in pointing out that we are to seek to build up and edify one another in our acts of worship. And we're going to talk about that this evening as we deal with doing things decently and in order. Now, the last lesson that we presented dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 We address the subject of the Word of God. There's a number of passages in the first 25 verses where Paul dealt with the Word of God, and he noticed some things about how the message is to be delivered, how it needs to be truthful, and how it needs to be understandable as well as other things. And so that's what we dealt with in our last lesson. Now we're coming to a lesson where we are going to be dealing with order and conduct within the assembly. And we're going to look at verses 26 through 33. But in reality, if there was the better title for this lesson would be verse number 40, where Paul, as he concludes this, says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So you have the ability to speak in tongues. You have the ability to prophesy. You have the ability to interpret, so on and so forth. And of course, those were spiritual gifts. We do not have those abilities today. But to those as he was writing to them, and the point that we learn from that is we do have abilities. And whatever our abilities are, we can learn to make application as to the principles. So keep that in mind. But Paul says that. Now he regulates order within the service. Beginning in verse number 26, we read, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then he proceeds to govern some other conduct that we will deal with in a future lesson. So here Paul deals with doing things decently and in order. He deals with God as not the author of confusion. And what that means is when we assemble together, we need to ensure that our assembling together is not confusing. That's the lesson I want us to glean from this as we look at these verses this evening. The first thing we want to note is, once again, Paul says, let all things be done for edification there. He talks about when you come together, there's your assembly, each of you has the psalm or the teaching or the tongue or the revelation or an interpretation, whatever it is. He says, let all things be done for edification. And we're not going to rehash everything that we've talked about with edification. But I do want to ask a question. And that is, how does orderliness lend toward edification? How does being orderly help us to edify one another? And the answer basically is, when we talk about that which is in order, we're talking about that which is done in a proper manner or in an organized way. There's thought. And when you think about things ahead of time, that facilitates edification. Because things are well arranged and understandable. Imagine if I got up here to preach and I didn't prepare. In my case, I'm a well-noted preacher. I know there's some that don't need the notes, but imagine if there was no preparation and I just said, you know, I'm going to get up there and whatever comes to my mind, that's what I'm going to talk about. You know, there are some that do that. And I contend that if you listen to them, you're going to find that a lot of times they ramble. I try to put some order into a lesson. And it's organized. So that when we leave, whatever subject is being dealt with, perhaps there's a better understanding of that subject. Perhaps you are built up as a result of that. That's being edified because things are done decently and in order. The same thing is true with those who take a leadership responsibility in whatever the acts of worship are. And we're going to address that, if you see your notes, as we go through this study. So that's how orderliness is associated with the idea of edification and us building each other up. I want you to notice that Paul says there in this verse, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has the psalm, the teaching, the tongue, revelation, and interpretation. And notice how he says there's each one of you. And I think that's interesting to consider when Paul says that. That he's not talking about every single person in the congregation has to have something to do as far as leading the congregation. He's not saying that everyone here has to have their turn. But what he is saying is among those who do have abilities, that's the each one of you. If you have one of these abilities, even if you have that ability, keep it in order. Keep it organized. Keep it in a proper manner. And that's the point that he is dealing with as he says that. Now, of course, we don't have the miraculous gifts today. So what is the lesson for us in this? And the lesson is this. Whatever our assignment is, you might replace one of those, whatever it is, interpretation, psalm, whatever it is, whatever your assignment is, make sure that you're doing it for the edification of others. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to summarize that in one word, it's what you got up there right now. Preparation. Taking time to prepare to do that which you have been blessed with the privilege of leading the congregation in their worship to God, whatever that is. And that's the point for us to learn from this. It's kind of interesting here that he mentions here Psalms, particularly, which would deal with singing. And we've talked about in times past how there was singing involved in the worship service. Even in this chapter, verse number 15 deals with singing. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. All of these deal with teaching. Every one of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here, including the psalm, deals with teaching others. And that's how we are built up. That's how we are edified as we assemble together. We learn. We learn, or we are encouraged, or we are reminded as to that which we ought to be doing. And I contend that as we look at this, when Paul mentions all these different things, every single act, whatever it is, needs to be done in an orderly fashion. You wonder why we use a songbook when we sing? That provides order in the singing. What would we do if we didn't have a songbook, if we didn't memorize the songs? We'd be guessing. And that's not what we want. And so, and incidentally, that's what makes a songbook authorized. We're commanded to sing and we're commanded to do it in an orderly fashion. There has to be a way for you to compile that which you use. Incidentally, we have a precedent of that in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Psalms. Where they had songs that they did sing and such. So that's the thing to keep in mind as you look at that. And of course we need to understand that the uncontrolled, you might call it the charismatic service, is without order. If you ever have a chance to observe what goes on in these charismatic congregations, that is, where they talk about getting the Spirit, you can go to YouTube. If you have a computer, go on the internet and watch these services where somebody supposedly gets the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that people start getting up, running up and down the aisle. They just start making circles. And we actually watched a video. Terry and I watched a video a few weeks ago. And one of the things that was interesting about that is up there next to the preacher, there were these two big, tall guys standing next to him. And I suppose that they were there because when people start whipping themselves up into a frenzy or working themselves up into a frenzy, there's no telling what they're going to do. And so there has to be somebody there to, shall we say, calm them down, if that's what's needed. Is that the orderliness that we see as Paul is dealing with in this text? When he tells them to do things in an orderly fashion, that contradicts that type of a worship service. And that's why we need to ensure that what we do is orderly. Now, having said that, let's look at the specifics of some of the things that are dealt with here. Another thing that we want to observe in verse number 26 here is he points out in that particular verse, each one of you has a psalm and such. One of the other points to make in concerning about each one of you is what I would describe is that the worship is not a one-man show. something else for us to think about. When we look at the various acts of worship, and you look at the way that the worship service was dealt with in 1 Corinthians 14, there was more than one involved in leading the congregation in worship. One had a psalm, possibly. One had an interpretation. One had a prophecy. There might have been more than one that was engaged in that. And what I'm reminded in that is the necessity of humility as we worship God. You're not here to bring attention to yourself. And there are plenty of individuals out here who are not as humble as they ought to be when it comes to leading the congregation. But I want us to remind ourselves that as we lead a congregation, if you're blessed with the ability and the privilege of leading a congregation, it is a privilege. And you need to serve with humility. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse number 28 said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came for the purpose of serving others. And if you want a great example of a leader, a spiritual leader, you will not find a better example than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he served. He told his disciples that they were going to have to serve. Who did he say would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He who is least. He who serves others. Elders. Those whom are given a position of honor within the Lord's congregation. They have a responsibility and they have an authority. But yet they are instructed in passages such as 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, to shepherd the flock and not to lord it over them. And the implication as you look at the example there, and it says they serve by being examples, or they lead by being examples, they're servants. They serve the Lord. And they're here to help you. And when an elder becomes arrogant and haughty and self-serving, it does damage to the Lord's body. Even elders must understand the concept of being a servant. Incidentally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which all deals with that, in verses 4 and 5, it talks about Christ being the chief shepherd who they follow after. And we've already noted that he is an example. And then if you continue in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 5 there, after dealing with the elders, you find there that Paul says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Notice how Peter there says that younger people are to submit to those who are older, and that's the idea of respect for authority, respect for those who have proven themselves and those who have age, and they've lived life. But also, he says for all of us to submit to one another, doesn't he? We're all to serve each other. And that's one of the things that we need to remember when we come together and we are privileged to lead the congregation. And that's one of the points that Paul makes there in dealing with the congregation. It's not a one-man show where everybody shows off. Then the next thing that he says there in verse number 27, going back to our text, is he says, if anyone speaks, and he mentions there in the tongue, let there be two or at the most three. Each in turn, and let one interpret. I want you to notice that he says there are two or three. It doesn't have to be a long list. It's not one of these things where anybody and everybody who has an ability has to be given the ability to speak up today. And I think the point that Paul is making there, you know, you sometimes hear the expression, the mind can only retain what the seat can endure. You know, it's possible that you can go so long in a service, it's possible that a sermon can be so long that you start losing the attention of the audience. And when you do, it's time to quit. Because you're no longer being effective. And that's just a fact of life. That we can only go so long. And that needs to be respected. even in the worship of God. Now, I do want to make a couple of clarifications when I say that. Because we live in a society where the attention span is not very great for many individuals. We are such an entertainment-driven society that worshiping God according to His pattern seems boring to some. That's truthful. You know, we can only do so much and follow God's pattern. I tell you what, there's many churches, though, that are willing to overstep those boundaries, are they not? There's many churches that what their purpose today is to entertain. And their worship services are in a more entertaining fashion, and that's the emphasis of their worship service. That's not the emphasis of worshiping God in the Bible, is it? You don't find that anywhere in the pages of the New Testament. So we need to keep that in mind. But as a result of a mindset of our society, I'm going to tell you right now, the answer is not to make the worship service more entertaining. Now, I understand that sometimes we are, how do you use the expression? We're not as into it as we ought to be. We do not give as much effort as we ought to in our worship to God. We come here with a lackluster attitude. Maybe on Sunday or on Saturday night, we don't get enough sleep. And we come in and we're tired. And it makes it harder to properly worship God. When we sing, maybe we're not singing as enthusiastically as we ought to. Singing songs of praise like we're praising God and not like it's a funeral march. I understand that. But I want you to understand this, that endurance is quite often a mindset. Why have we gotten to the point where we have to be entertained? It's because of the amount of entertainment that we've put in front of us. And that's why what we do when we worship may seem boring. Can we change that? I'm talking about us as individuals. Can we change that? Isn't it about what we make up our mind to do? And that's absolutely the truth of it. And I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter how boring the speaker is. It just doesn't matter. If your mindset is what it ought to be, you can get something out of it. That's the truth of it. So, even though our society competes, the truth is in many instances, we can do more. You know, I'm reminded of in the book of Nehemiah, about chapter 8, where they assemble together all day to listen to the reading of the Word. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 and 8 and 9. You know, the only verse in all Scripture that gives us a time frame of worshiping God on the first day of the week? And how long did Paul go? He went till midnight. Now, I'm not saying to do that. But the point is there's times for long, and we ought to have an attention span where we can do that. Nevertheless, a sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal or to be memorable. And that's really the point. The service doesn't have to go on forever in order to be effective. And I think that's something that we as leaders in the congregation need to take into consideration as we make preparations within the worship services. Another point I want us to consider is in verse number 28. Paul talks about silence in this particular verse here. He says, if there is no interpreter, talking about speaking in tongues, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. And of course, we've discussed the concept of the tongues within the worship service, and the whole point being that tongues are actually to reach the lost. That's what Paul said in the verses just prior to this. And he said, if you're talking about building up the brethren, it needs to be something they understand. It's not about mumbling words to amaze people that you know another language. It's meaningless if they don't know what you're saying. That's where the message comes in. And so he says, you know what? If what you say isn't going to benefit the brethren, stay quiet. That's really what he says there. And I want us to understand that not everyone has to speak up when we assemble together. If what you have to say is not beneficial, don't say it. Yeah, and maybe we as preachers need to think about that sometimes. We need to be careful to make sure that we're not speaking up just to be heard. And one of the points that Paul is making there is when you remain silent, it means that you're yielding to others within the congregation. You know, I think about this when we have our Bible classes. And it's just something for us to think about. Comments are good. They lead to profitable discussions. And every teacher in this congregation that's teaching classes wants discussion. They want you to speak up and they want conversation within the class. If you have questions, ask them. If questions are asked, answer the questions. If you have thoughts that are helpful to the study, present those thoughts. But let me ask you something. Is it possible that there's somebody that speaks up just for the purpose of hearing his own voice? Is it possible for somebody that the only reason they have a comment is because they have to say something? It may be meaningless or it may have already been said, but they just got to be heard. I think that's kind of an attitude that Paul is dealing with in this particular context. And we need to think about that. Discussion is good. But like everything else, it must be decently and in order. How much does the Bible say about listening? James 1, verse 19. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and as a result of that, slow to anger. Swift to hear. Proverbs 18, and in verse 15, you read there, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Notice he says there, the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. In other words, he listens. A wise man listens. And that's how he learns. So, Paul talks about in the service, if what you're doing is not going to edify the brethren, don't say it. A point for us to consider. Well, let's keep going. In verse number 28, going back to our text there, he talks about being understandable. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent and let him speak to himself and to the church. Let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. He goes on in verse number 31, you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. He challenges learning. He challenges understanding. And basically, he's saying what is said needs to be understandable. If there's no interpreter, there's nothing to understand. Doesn't need to be a part of worshiping God. And I want us to understand, when we think about things that are understandable, while we emphasize continually the delivery of the Word of God, this actually applies to every act of worship. We've already talked about and mentioned how singing is a form of teaching. And again, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul said, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. What else did he say in that verse? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Do the public prayers that are led need to be understandable? Do they need to be appropriate to build up the audience? When I say build up, to edify? Absolutely. You realize that every act of worship involves this building up? When you partake of the Lord's Supper, it's to remind you of what He went through, isn't it? Paul dealt with that earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he talked about the proper use of the Lord's Supper or the proper meaning of the Lord's Supper. why He did it. And He did it. And He commanded us, do this in remembrance of Me. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We need to remember that. You realize that even in giving, there has to be understanding. Remember in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5 where Paul says, let your giving be not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's attitude. That's talking about a proper attitude that you need to have. In every act of worship, there needs to be understanding. And that's why we respect the pattern that God has given us. And along with that, it needs to be orderly. When we go to our text in verses 29 and 30 of this text, we read here that Paul talks about thinking about things ahead of time. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. There we have that silence again. But again, he's talking about order. Okay, you have two or three that have something to say. Don't say it at the same time. Take turns. That's organization. And that's forethought. And that's something that honestly, we put a lot of effort into ensuring that that takes place as we worship God. You know, I ask the question, are we too casual? You know, we do a pretty good job in this congregation. I want to commend you all in some of these things. Have you ever been to a congregation that was casual where it came time for the worship service to start and maybe they started winding down? You know, I heard somebody comment this morning about how quiet it was. We were still about a minute away from worshiping. We were preparing our minds. I've been to congregations where when the hour for worship comes about, they'll start thinking about sitting down. 5 minutes into the time when they're supposed to be worshiping God, I guess we better get started. Or something to that effect. You know, is there sin involved in that? I can't say that. But is that as reverent of an attitude as we ought to have? Are we too casual when we think about things like that? Do we put forethought into what we're going to do? The songs that are led. Is thought put into what is going to be led? Are the verses scriptural? Do they accomplish their purpose? You know, we sing a song to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Does it? We offer an invitation song at the conclusion of the sermon. Is it? So on and so forth. Is it appropriate for the occasion? That's the idea of putting forethought and making preparation. And those who lead, you're blessed with the ability to lead the congregation. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility to make sure that it is done properly. And one thing that we do here is we publish a duty roster 3 months at a time. 3 months at a time. And the reason is so that those who are going to lead, first of all, everyone who has the ability is able to do whatever it is that they have the ability to do. We don't make this a one-man show. There's no act of worship here that's a one-man show. Or no portion of the worship that's a one-man. We have several that speak up and are able to do these various things. And we publish a duty roster so that you can prepare. If you've got the main prayer or the closing prayer, think about what you're going to say. Give consideration to that ahead of time. If you're leading singing, make sure that your songs, again, are appropriate. As you preside at the Lord's table, help prepare their minds, so on and so forth. That's the purpose of the duty roster. And I'm going to tell you right now that I know it's a lot of hard work to put that roster together, and our men work at it. But it's something that's not to be taken lightly. That's why the roster is there, and the roster needs to be as accurate as it possibly can, so that those who are going to be leading the congregation can do so orderly and with as much preparation as possible. You look at these verses here, and Paul makes that emphasis. One or two at a time. One or two, only one at a time. Take turns. And that's why we have an order for the worship service. Well, we keep going in verse number 29 of this text here. The next point that we deal with here is Paul says at the end of that, let two or three speak and let others judge. Let's make application not just to the teachers. What Paul is saying here is as listeners, you have a responsibility as well. And the reason the leaders need to lead with that which is orderly and understandable is so that the audience will be edified or built up. And how are you edified and built up? By being able to apply that which is done and that which is said. And I'm going to tell you right now that as a listener, you have a responsibility to ensure that what is said is the truth. To only receive the truth. And if what is said or if what is done is not true, you have a responsibility to reject that. That's something to think about. Don't count on me to get you to heaven when this life is over. Or Jerry and Max, the elders. Or the Bible class teachers. Don't count on them to get you to heaven. That's something to think about. Over and over in Scripture, we find it emphasized our responsibilities. In Acts 17 and verse 11, you find that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They received the Word and they verified the Word. That's what every listener has a responsibility to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21, as Paul wraps up that letter, he says, do not despise prophecies at the conclusion of verse 20. Don't despise prophecies. Instead, he says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. That's what he tells the brethren in Thessalonica. You hear the Word of God, you give consideration to it. You test it. 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. You verify the truthfulness of the message. And if it is truthful, Paul says there in verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5, you hold fast to what is good. So understand that that is a responsibility that everyone in the congregation has. Now there's a point that I want us to consider in this. And that is, I want to admonish you when a message is presented, I encourage you to consider the message. Even if you don't like it. Think about it. That's a point I want you to consider in this. Give just consideration to that which is said. It is far too easy to dismiss what a preacher or a teacher says because you don't like it or you don't agree with what he is saying. And you might say, well, he's not inspired. But are you willing to take the time to search the Scripture to verify whether or not what he says is the truth? And if it's the truth, maybe you need to change something in your life. Will you? And if it's not the truth, what's your responsibility? Number one, to reject it. Number two, you need to go to the one who is teaching error. If I'm teaching error, you're not doing me a friend by walking out the door and saying he's full of hot air. You need to come to me. And you need to let me know. You need to show me while I'm teaching error so that I can retract that which is error. Another point to consider in this text here is in verse number 32, he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? The spirits of the prophet, is that talking about the Holy Spirit or the spirit of the prophet itself? I want to say it doesn't matter. The same lesson applies. And the point that Paul is making there is that what you do, whatever your ability is, control it. And as I look at that verse, my understanding of that verse is what Paul is saying is even those who had special gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it be the gift of prophecy, whether it be the gift of speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues or speaking a psalm or whatever that gift was, you are in control. And you need to control yourself. Isn't that what he's talking about in this entire context here in the worship service? Control yourself. And he's telling these people, even with a gift, you have control over your conduct. Don't show off. And isn't that what you read in 1 Corinthians 14 when you look at the way that they were acting toward one another earlier in the chapter? That's why when the visitor comes in, he's confused. And he says, you all are out of your mind. They were more interested in showing off their abilities than building up the body. And that expression there, when he says there, that expression, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. They're saying you can control the gift that you have been blessed with. And while we may not be endued with spiritual gifts, we all have gifts and abilities, and whatever they are, we need to control those. Speak up when we need to, but we don't have to speak up all the time. And don't speak up when you don't need to. And I've got a few verses up here to think about. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. You think a preacher needs to think about that when he preaches his sermon? Or a teacher in a Bible class? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, after he commands them not to be caught up in endless genealogies, he says, the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart. And in 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. I want you to notice the demeanor of the servant of the Lord that is described there. He says that he has to not be quarrel. He needs to be gentle. He needs to have the ability to teach and be patient, and he needs to be humble as he corrects others. That's our attitude. It's the attitude that we have to have. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. That's the point that Paul is making here. And that brings us up to the final point this evening, where Paul says, in concluding this entire section here, God is not the author of confusion. That's the point. And when it comes to His Word, it's understandable. The message that He has delivered for us does not require somebody to go to seminary to understand. As some religions teach, you need the help of the priest. You can study the Word of God and you can learn it. And secondly, we need, as those who are privileged to lead, we need to seek to do so with clarity and in an understandable way. Not confusing individuals as to what the Word of God says and what the Word of God tells us to do. May that be our attitude in all things. And thus we can say, and thus we can see in this text, the need for an orderly worship. And may we strive to continue to maintain that. It may not be popular. It may not draw as big of a crowd as whatever other place. But what matters is whether or not God is magnified according to His will. And what matters is that we are edified in such a way that when we leave the assembly, we're strengthened to resist the devil as we go through the remainder of our week until we meet again. Lesson's yours.